Good morning. It is a beautiful day. Like the psalmist says, this is a day that the Lord has made. This morning I want to greet y'all with the word of Isaiah 30 and verse 18, the verse that we find in our bulletin. It says, "This way, therefore, the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him." We want to welcome each and every one of you here this morning. It is a blessing to be here together and to have the freedom together like we can. This morning, we want to look again into the Bible, find us a story, and learn a few lessons from it. We'll turn to Luke in chapter 2. We find a story there. This is an Advent story. We find ourselves living in a time that is called the Advent. This word Advent comes from the Latin language, which the word is used as Adventus, which means coming. The Advent season happens in the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas. And we see that there are many different types of Advent calendars if we happen to look online or in stores. We find many different of the different calendars for the season. The original images for the Advent calendars were derived from the Hebrew Bible. But nowadays, most Advent calendars are used only as a fun way to count down the days until Christmas. And most calendars have very little or no spiritual content in them at all anymore. But like I said, we are living in a season which is called the Advent season. It's a time of looking forward to Christmas. And I think it's especially amongst the younger children who can't hardly wait for Christmas to come. But for the children, it is like this, one day at a time. You simply cannot change the calendar. That calendar is something that nobody on earth will change. I remember back in my younger days, I was the same way. I couldn't wait for Christmas to come. That has changed as we grow older. But with every young, with all the children, it still is that way. They cannot wait for Christmas to come. And in the Bible, we also find an Advent story. This is what we found here in Luke chapter 2 in verses 25 and through 38. Very nice little story that we want to go through, and we want to use these examples of a couple of people in this passage and apply that to our lives as well. Like we said, the Bible talks about this, but in the Bible, it is a period of waiting. It is a period of waiting. The people in this passage here were people that were waiting on the coming of the Lord, of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, I'm pretty sure that the waiting period in this Advent season that we're going to look at today had been a whole lot longer already than just the 4 weeks prior to Christmas like we celebrate nowadays. I'm thinking that they had been waiting for a few years already. Here in Luke chapter 2, we find there are five different people mentioned. We find Joseph and Mary, and we see that the baby Jesus is in the story as well. The main character in the story is Simeon. And further down, we see Anna, the prophetess. These five people all came to the temple, but they all came for different reasons. Simeon and Anna were amongst the people in Jerusalem that were waiting. They were waiting on the coming of the Savior. Joseph and Mary and their baby Jesus came to the temple because of the law. Joseph and Mary were there to bring an offering, and they brought Jesus there to present him to God, like the law had said in Exodus 13, verse 12, which says, "Every firstborn shall be the Lord's." Simeon was a man that believed in the prophecies of the Old Testament, even though the Old Testament had been completed over 400 years before this. There were still over 300 prophecies that needed to be fulfilled. about the birth, life, and death of Jesus Christ. And these prophecies already started back, way back in the Garden of Eden, where God told Satan that Christ would defeat him. In Genesis 3, verse 15, God says to Satan, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Throughout the Old Testament, we notice there's many, many messianic prophecies that led up to the days when Jesus was born, that spoke about that day. In the prophets like Jeremiah, we see these prophets all wrote about it. Jeremiah, Micah, Hosea, Zechariah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Malachi, and so on. Micah wrote that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. We find that Isaiah wrote the most about the coming Messiah. He wrote more about the Messiah than any other prophet. He lived about 700 years before Jesus' time. He predicted that Jesus would be born of a virgin. He also said that Christ would minister in Galilee and that he would be a descendant of David. King David himself wrote about Jesus' crucifixion 1,000 years before Jesus was born. The Catechism says that all the prophets from Moses and onward have talked about the promise of a Savior. So we see that the Advent season is not just something that started right before the birth of Jesus Christ, like we celebrate it now, four weeks before Christmas. It started way back in the beginning of time. And there were people who believed, and they were waiting for these prophecies to be fulfilled. So let's start reading here in Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. It says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him." Let's take a close look at the character of this man. There's a lot of things that we can learn from Simeon. Most of the time when we hear about Simeon, we think he was an old man. I'm sure that it is told that Simeon must have been a very old man. But the Bible does not give an age. The Bible does not say how old he was. It just says that he was a man in Jerusalem. We see that age didn't matter. And when we study his character, we know that age does not matter. What mattered was that he believed. He lived in a time when the children of Israel were oppressed by the Romans, and many people had given up hope of ever seeing freedom again. But here we read in verse 25 that he was a just and devout man. He was a man that still believed that a Savior would come, that something was going to change sooner or later. So what did it mean for Simeon to be just and devout? To be just meant that all of his actions were done according to the law of God. We see that a lot of verses already put up on the board here today. We're not going to take time to look at everyone or go to all of the verses. I'm going to go through them, but just anybody that wants to write them down can. We're going to go to a few of them. We're going to mostly stay to the text right here. But in Joshua 1 verse 8, it says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." God had given the Israelites the laws by which they were to live that were supposed to guide them. And Simeon, we see that he lived by the law. And for that reason, he was just. He had a love for the laws, for God's laws. So what about today? When we think about laws, do we still live under the law? Are we above the law? Or do we live by the law? There is no kingdom that can survive without laws, whether it be earthly or heavenly. An earthly kingdom has laws as a guide for people to follow and to ensure safety and peacefulness. If an earthly kingdom had no laws, we find a very good example in Judges 21, verse 25, where it says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel." And what was the result of it? Every man did what was right in his own eyes. When we start seeing that every man did what was right in his own eyes, pretty soon, that is nothing but chaos. In the kingdom of God, it is no different. If God had no laws which we have to abide by and obey and live by, we would be just. We would be just like the people of Judges 21. There will be trouble. There will be confusion. But God is not a God of trouble and confusion. God doesn't create confusion. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, that God is not the author of confusion, but a God of peace. We are no longer under the law, but that doesn't mean that we don't have laws. Jesus said in John 13, 34, "A new commandment I give you." Here he's giving us a new law, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. This means that if we want to live according to what Jesus is telling us, we're going to love one another. We're going to have love for even our worst enemies. If we really study the topic of love, we'd have to say it this way. Our love for Christ himself is as good as our love for our worst enemy. So that's a pretty harsh language that Jesus is saying there. Further on, we read in verse 25 of our text, said that Simeon was a devout man. He was devoted. So what does it mean to be devoted? It means to be totally committed to a cause. So we see that Simeon was not only just, but he was devoted. He was totally committed to the work of God. Another example of what God is saying, where God had given a command on how to be committed. We find that in Leviticus 20, verses 7 and 8. It says, "Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." I think we would all agree that Simeon was not a perfect man, but he lived a life that was acceptable before God and man. And he lived a holy life, just like the verse in Leviticus says. After the temple was built, and in the dedication of the temple, King Solomon challenges the people of Israel to be devout, to be devoted, and in so doing explains what devotion to God really means. In 1 Kings 8, verse 61, he says, "Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, and to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments." So we see many different examples of how God wants us to be devoted, totally committed to his cause. Jesus wants us to be totally committed to him, even today. He says in Luke 9, verse 23, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And Luke 14, verse 33, he takes it a step further. He says, "So, likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." This verse might be a little hard to grasp, but it is exactly what Jesus is saying here. This is exactly what he's meaning. If we are not willing to give up all of our earthly possessions for him, then very simply said, we cannot be his disciples. Years ago, if we study the life of the Anabaptists, when they were so persecuted, they often had to flee for safety. When the persecution got so bad, they often ran away. They didn't first sell their houses that were whatever belongings they had. Oftentimes, when they ran away or when they had to flee, They fled with the clothes on their back, and that was all they had. They left all their belongings behind. They were willing to leave behind whatever it was or whatever they owned. They were willing to do that for Christ. And when we look at our own people in Russia, when they started to get persecuted, these people, by the time the persecution started there, a lot of those people had become very wealthy. People owned factories. They owned all kinds of businesses, big farms. And most of those people fled, leaving behind everything that they had. They left with nothing. They could have owned. They could have stayed if only they had compromised on their faith. But they chose to leave all that they had, all that they owned, to stay totally committed to Christ. So here we have to ask ourselves, how committed are we? Can we be so devoted that we can say, along with Paul, where he says in Philippians 4, verse 11 through 13, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Paul knew what it was like to be rich, and he knew what it was like to be in need of everything. In verse 12, he says, "I know both how to be abased, and I know how to be abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And in verse 13, Paul says some very beautiful words. He says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." For Paul, it didn't matter what the circumstances were. His commitment to Christ had nothing to do with the circumstances around himself. Whether he had everything or was in need of everything, it didn't matter to him. It was one thing was very clear, that he was totally committed. Further in our text, verse 25, it says that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting on the promise of the Lord. And in verse 26 says, "And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." The Bible does not tell us how long Simeon had been waiting. All it says, that he had been waiting. And here in verse 26, it says that he was promised by the Spirit that he would not die before he would see the Savior. If we look at Hebrews chapter 11, we see the examples of a lot of people in the Old Testament who believed as well. They were given the promise of a Savior, but they never saw it. Yet they believed. Simeon was the only person in the Bible that was given this special promise. He, like so many others, were told that a Savior was coming, but he was given an extraordinary promise. He would live to see the Savior. Now, I'm sure that Simeon often read the promises, the prophecies in the Old Testament. I'm sure he read them over and over to where he would know and be very familiar with them. And I wonder if he sometimes didn't read the verse in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3. Very beautiful promise what is written there. It says this way, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." We see also a very good promise in Romans 8, verse 23. We can turn to that. Hold a finger on our text verse, and then we'll go to Romans 8, verse 23 through 25. So today we find ourselves waiting on a Savior. We are not waiting like the people in our text were waiting. Today we are waiting for the second coming of Christ. And here in Romans 8, verse 23, Paul says, "Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." Paul says here that we are eagerly waiting for the second coming of Christ. And then verse 24 says, "For we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait with it, we wait for it with perseverance." Beautiful words, beautiful promise that again is given us. We cannot see Christ yet, but we look forward to his coming. And not being able to see gives us so much more hope to look forward to his coming. Jesus has promised to come again, and he will come at a date or set time, which God only knows. Galatians 5 verse 5 says, "For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." And it is by faith that we have the hope. Let's go back to our text again. We see that the Holy Spirit was upon him at the end of verse 25. And then in verse 27, it says, "So he came by the Spirit into the temple." Simeon wasn't just a believer, but he had a close relationship with God, and he was being led by the Spirit. And here we see that this was important to Simeon. Earthly things did not matter, because once he had seen the baby Jesus, he was ready to die. He was committed. He was not committed to things here on earth. His commitment was to God. So we see also that he didn't come out of his own accord into the temple. He didn't come into the temple because it was a custom or just something that they did every day. We don't go like Sunday morning. We don't go to church just because, well, that's what we do. We go to church because this is where God wants us. We go because the Spirit leads us here. We eagerly look forward to what God is going to speak, how God is going to speak to us on a Sunday morning, because we're being led by the Spirit. And that's the same thing that happened here. The Spirit is what led Simeon into the temple. He was committed, so he was being led by the Spirit. And for us as well, it is the same way. When we are led by the Spirit, Romans 8 verse 16, here's another promise. It says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." And then in Galatians 5 verse 16, it says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So if we're going to be led by the Spirit, we have to walk in the Spirit. And if we walk in the Spirit, the lust of the flesh will not have control of our lives. So we see here that Simeon was driven by the Spirit into the temple. It wasn't by his own by the lust of his flesh. And then in verse 20, I think it's the end of verse 27. Yeah, and further on in verse 27, it said, "When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law," and then verse 28 says that he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Can we imagine the joy that went through that Simeon felt in this very moment? He had no idea who this child was to begin with. It was just another couple with a young child coming into the temple. But it was the Spirit that told him who the baby was that he held in his arms. Simeon knew what salvation was, and in that moment, he was holding it in his arms. Can we imagine the joy that he felt? Do we have that same joy in our hearts today, knowing that same salvation is ours if only we accept it? What would happen? What would have happened if Simeon had not listened to the Spirit that morning leading him to the temple? he would have missed the very promise that God had given him, that he would seek the Savior before he was ready to pass away. We see further in this chapter that Hannah also bore witness to the Redeemer. Yet all of Jerusalem did not notice that this little boy, the Redeemer of the world, was in their midst. They would only find out later when the wise men came looking for the newborn king. I wonder sometimes if it's not the same way today. Christ can be in our midst, only the world doesn't recognize it, that he's there. They will be looking for him later, but when it's going to be too late. Romans 8 verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit, these are sons of God." We need to ask ourselves here, are we being led by the Spirit? Are we truly also sons of God? If we look at Simeon, we know that he was being led by the Spirit, and he was also one of the sons of God. How about us? Are we like Simeon? Do our actions prove it? What is the fruit of our actions? Galatians 5 verse 22 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love. It is joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness." I think if we really study the character of Simeon, we can find every one of these fruits in his character. So let's take the example of Simeon was, and let us be just in all that we do. Let us also be totally devoted to the kingdom of God. John 16 verse 13 says that the Spirit will lead us in all truth. So let us also be led by the Spirit. May that same joy that Simeon experienced in that moment be with us all, especially this upcoming holiday season. Verse 36 talks about Anna the prophetess, who along with many others were waiting for redemption. It says, "Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke to him of all who looked for redemption in Jerusalem." Most of the people in Jerusalem were not waiting for a Savior. The world today is not waiting for a Savior either. They're not waiting for his second return. But here we see a woman who was 84 years old. You would almost think that this woman was older than Simeon, but the age of Simeon is not known. The Bible says that she was of great age. And here we see another person in this passage who was totally committed to the Lord. Verse 37 says that she never even left the temple. She served God day and night with prayer and fasting. Now let's note just a slight difference here between Simeon and Anna. We see that Simeon, when he saw God's salvation in his arms, he was filled with joy, but he was ready to leave this earth. The promise that God had given him, that he would see the Savior before he would die, was given him. It came to fulfillment, and he was ready to go. But Hannah, on the other hand, might have been very old, but that did not keep her or stop her from sharing the good news of salvation with all the people who had been waiting for redemption in Jerusalem. Let's turn our Bibles to Luke 19 and verse 13. And let's ask ourselves, If we have the joy of knowing Jesus Christ as our personal Savior in our heart, what are we doing with it? Are we like Anna? Are we sharing the joy of the gospel with those that are still living in darkness? Jesus gives us a very good example here in Luke 19, another parable of the 10 minas. Here again, it's like he says, this is how the kingdom of heaven will be. A very, very good example of how it is. And there at the end of Luke 19, verse 13, he says, so he called. It's about a landlord who was going to go and receive a kingdom. So he's dealing out the minas, the money that he has amongst his servants. He tells them to go work with it and multiply it. But what's very interesting is how the Bible states it. In Luke 19, verse 13, it says, so he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. That is exactly what Jesus is telling us today. Do business till I come. So how are we to do business until he comes? He gives us some very clear instructions in Matthew 28, verse 19. He says, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's the great commission that Jesus gives each and every one of us. Spread the gospel. In Acts 2, verse 42, we see there's a group of people that did exactly that. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in the fellowship, breaking bread and prayers. They were doing exactly what Jesus was telling them to do. To do business. They were going forward with it. Today, we are waiting again. We are waiting for the second coming of Jesus. And like in the days of Simeon, there are people who are holding on to the promises of God and waiting for his return. And there are those who are devoted, but they are not devoted to God. They are devoted to the flesh. And if we look around us, we can clearly see it. 2 Timothy 3 verse 1 says, but know this, that in the last day perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. We don't have to look far around us or into the world to see that every last one of these things are happening. But that is not supposed to bring us fear. It's supposed to make the joy in ourselves be worth even more. Matthew 24 speaks a lot about the last times, what will happen. If we look around us, we see that much of these things that Jesus speaks about in this chapter, which should not give us fear, but give us joy. For he has given us his word with many promises we can rely on. We can choose to be led by the Spirit while we wait and do business till he comes. We can work with the talents that he has given us. One thing is clear. No two people have the same talents, and that is good. Because just like our own physical bodies, which have many different organs that perform different tasks, God needs each and every one of us to form all the different tasks and work in his kingdom until the second coming of Christ. Let's learn from the examples of Simeon and Hannah and do business like they did until our Savior comes again. When we see what's going on in the world, let's not let it bring us down. Rather, let it make us so much more willing to put our talents to use in his kingdom. For closing, let's turn to Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Here we see another promise of God that should strengthen us especially in the time towards the end of the world, the time that we're living in. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7 says, be anxious for nothing. When it says be anxious for nothing, it says, don't worry about anything around us. The things that we're seeing around us should not get us to a point where we start worrying. How are things going to happen? What do we do next? It says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a promise we can rely on. Where possible, let's stand for prayer.